Well, good morning. How's everyone? Good, good. It's good to see everybody. I got to tell you, when I thought about today yesterday, it was overcast and cold. Because it's been kind of like that. I didn't expect it to be like this, so I hope I survive. I was kind of thinking, you know, that how convenient it would be for you that I would be up here spewing hot air. And you could be warm, so, okay. Well, this is going to be a little bit of a challenge for sure. All right, well, hey, let's pray, okay? So, God, we are gathered here this morning in your presence to ask that you would be with us. I ask that you would take these things that I've prepared and that you would use them according to your purpose and according to your plan, and help me to cooperate with you, to dance with you, if you will, in Jesus' name, amen. So, so today's obviously a really special day. I mean, for more than one reason. One obvious reason is that we are beginning now to gather together publicly, hopefully from this day forward. I know that in a few weeks, California is going to completely let go of all of its guidelines pretty much, and we'll be able to walk out without social distancing, without masks, and all that. We're going to see how many people let their nose hair grow for a year and how many people stop brushing their teeth. All those kind of things will be known very soon. But that's good news. We get to meet. You know, I honestly, when the pandemic started and we were meeting online, I wonder if you felt how I did. I thought this could become habit for me. You know, like kind of sleep in, have like a leisurely breakfast, kind of chill, read the news, turn on church, go to the bathroom, come back, it's still there, you know. But I hope that what I'm about to tell you remains true for me. I will never take this for granted again. Is it so good to be together? I'll never again take for granted the opportunity to hug somebody, to shake somebody's hand, to, you know, be in somebody's presence, be next to somebody and not be afraid that I'm going to do harm to them or they're going to do harm to me. So that's a wonderful thing. It's a special Sunday also in the larger sense of the time in which we live, I think, and that the pandemic and how quickly that word has become familiar to us, it's a game changer. I think that, you know, many people have said this. This is not my original idea, but you know, we're going to look back on this time and we're going to, boy, things really were different before that than they were after that. And it seems to me that the pandemic is probably a lot of things that were kind of stewing in our society and our culture really got either altered or got kind of supercharged over the past year. What will that change bring to us? And I'll have a little bit more to say about that a little bit later. But it's also a special Sunday because today is really the day where we are beginning kind of a coming out party, kind of a bar mitzvah, a quinceanera, a baptism. I don't want to kind of overstate my point, but something that has been around for a little while and has been growing, we are now saying publicly it is mature and it is standing and able on its own. And we're saying at the same time that something else has come to the end of its life cycle. The book of Ecclesiastes says very famously, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun, under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. And of course, I'm talking about the liminal church of Ventura and the Ventura Vineyard. The liminal church of Ventura has been born and now enters into its fruitful life. The Ventura Vineyard has completed its life. And just as we publicly acknowledge the liminal church of Ventura, we also publicly acknowledge the Ventura Vineyard has come to its appointed end. You know, Erica said that there's still the legal entity. And so the legal entity is still a shell, you know, and as I understand it, you know, our leadership team is at work on all the things that need to happen to take care of that. But it's important for us to understand that there's something new and something that was is not here anymore. The liminal church of Ventura is not the Ventura Vineyard with another name. It's not the Ventura Vineyard 2.0. And if we let ourselves think like that and accept that, we're going to miss, I think, by a mile what God has for us. We're living in a new time. We have now a new church with a new philosophy, a new leadership style, a new leadership structure. and a new vision, mission, and values. And so it's important, it's incumbent upon us to wrestle with that, to accept that, to understand what that means, and to begin to walk forward into that. So today, we're going to kick off a series really kind of designed to answer a question, and that question would be, what is God calling us to be? I mean, what is the liminal church in Ventura? Where is it going? What is it trying to be? And so on. So we're going to be talking about mission, vision, and values for several weeks. Now, what are those things? Well, let me create kind of a word picture. Let's say that we decided that we were all going to do something tomorrow. Half of us decided they were going to go to Disneyland. The other half decided they were going to go to Magic Mountain. Now, we would share some things, right? We would know that we were about to spend a lot of money, and we would know that we're going to have fun. But we would have very different experiences, right? Because Disneyland is all about the story, and Magic Mountain is all about the speed. And so that's kind of the identity of those places. And that identity has come from their mission, vision, and values. You know, they have articulated, at least amongst themselves, what they're about, and they are pursuing that. And so as we understand our mission, vision, and values, it's going to give us some identity, really our identity, which will shape the experience that we have, but also the experience that people have with us. So before that, I wanted to go back into the past just a little bit. So the Ventura Vineyard, first public Sunday was October 29th, 2000. It had also been incubating, like the Liminal Church of Ventura has, within something else. There was another thing here at the time, and it was called the HOP, the House of Praise. I know there are a few people who visited, I see here, but there are a few people like the Downings and the Andersons who were vital parts of that. And the HOP made room for the Ventura Vineyard to kind of come to live worship experience. You know, the music was excellent, the teaching was supposed to kind of rock your boat a little bit, and it had impact on people all really across this county and probably beyond for a period of time. But again, you know, they made room for us to kind of come in and plant the vineyard, which is what we did. Now, when we planted that church in 2000, it was also a time where we felt like we were standing on the precipice of, there was all this talk with church leaders, political leaders, social leaders, and we were all looking toward this world that the 21st century would bring. So I like that stuff, obviously. And so that first series that we did was all kind of about that. It was on the book of 1 Thessalonians. It was called Pre-Modern Answers to Postmodern Questions. And I tried to kind of tease out these things people were saying. But for that very first Sunday, I got a hold of this article from, I think it was Time Magazine. And it had actually come out a little bit earlier in the year. But it was all about what futurists thought would happen. You know, standing on this precipice of change, what did they think would happen? So it's interesting to see what they got right and what they got wrong. But now, before that, just think back a little bit to what life was like on October 29th, 2000. Okay, Bill Clinton was president. The Hanging Chads election was still about 2 weeks away. So there had been no George W. Bush. There had been no Barack Obama. There had been no Donald Trump. There had been no Joseph Biden. The economy had been booming for some time. In those days, email was wonderful because you got five or six, seven of them a day. And they were usually newsy, kind of breezy kind of things. They weren't like what we get today. If you remember, you had to dial up to get on the internet, which meant you couldn't use your phone. So as soon as you got offline, which you were on and off all day long, you'd have to check your voicemail to see if anybody had called you. There were no smartphones, but there were cell phones. There was no social media. There was no texting. Even instant messaging hadn't really made its way at that point. No Facebook, no Instagram, no Twitter. None of those kind of things were happening at that point. And cell reception, if you remember, sometimes you'd move 3 feet to the right and it would change everything. And you bought your minutes, you bought your phone in minutes, right? Like, is it 150 minutes or 200 minutes or whatever? And because you bought it like that, you didn't gab long. It was pretty much my mom on my way to dinner and get off the phone like that. So the futurists of that day, looking at that world, they said the thing that will change our lives more than anything in the next 20 years is the internet. Well, they got that right, didn't they? But of course, you'd have to be really, really stupid to have said anything different than that in 2000. It was so obvious that the internet was going to change life more than anything. But here's where it gets interesting. You know how they said the internet was going to change our life more than anything? Now, keep in mind, they didn't know about smartphones. They said it was going to change our houses. And they talked about the smart house. And they said that, you know, we will be living in these houses where your house will know you. You'll have a relationship with your house. You'll walk into your house by a retina scan. Your house will greet you. And it will have settings in every room for you. So when you walk in, how you ever like the temperature, you like the lights or whatever, that's how kind of things will be for you. You'll do all your shopping on your television. And the thing that was most interesting to me was what it said about the bathroom, that your bathroom mirror would be like while you're shaving or putting on makeup, you'd be able to read the news and maybe check your email and do stuff like that on your mirror, and your toilet would be smart. It would evaluate your contents, and then it would tell your doctor if there was if it noticed something suspicious in your work there. Interesting, huh? Well, we do live in smart houses, but it's very different, isn't it? I mean, now we've got like, you know, Alexa and Siri and maybe one or two other different kind of ways to interact with just our voice on the internet. You know, this year we put in some new appliances. All of them we have an app for, you know, our garage door opener, dishwasher, all that kind of stuff we can run off of the app and so on. But the actual house we live in is different. By the way, you know what the pushback was back in 2000 to this idea of smart houses? They said, who on earth will run all that wire? Who on earth will pay to have all that wire put in their home? Because, of course, they didn't even know about Wi-Fi. But my point is this. When we are standing on the precipice of change, when we're looking into a future that we don't know clearly, where it seems like the change coming may be discontinuous from what we've experienced in the past, when we look into that, it's incumbent upon us to know who we are and what we're about. Because we don't have a map. You know, we used to say in the Ventura Vineyard, we're swimming in uncharted water. It's really true. We're traveling where there aren't many paths. And so it's very important for us to know who we are and what we're about. And that's what we're talking about. Now, I apologize for the paper notes. I have a personal hatred of paper myself. I just could not get mine in time for them to be put into the app. I'll try to get them put into the app later. But what I've given you today is the beginning of our vision, values, and so on. Mission, vision, values. That's what I'm trying to say. So our mission, vision, and values, what they are, they're the way we are going to organize ourselves to follow God's leading. Our identity is going to give us that. It's a kind of a social contract to help us, you know, use our resources faithfully, to help us build relationship with each other and to impact the world. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to, as a teaching team, unpack this. So, you know, this quinceanera, this baptism, this coming out party, really it's this entire series. And hopefully at the end of this series, you know, everybody will have a strong understanding, if not understanding exactly how it will all work, a strong understanding of who we are and where we're going. So in your notes at the very top, is our opening statement. It says, the Liminal Church of Ventura welcomes all who are interested in learning about Jesus and growing in faith, or who are just beginning to question what faith means to them. Together we focus on what it means to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Liminal Church of Ventura welcomes all who are interested in learning about Jesus and growing in faith, or who are just beginning to question what faith means to them. Together we focus on what it means to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves in today's world. That's quite a large statement. You're just, for point of comparison, the opening statement of the Ventura Vineyard was to be an equipping village advancing the kingdom one heart at a time. That statement in the Ventura Vineyard, that pointed us in a particular direction. And that helped us in the early days understand how to do many things and how to spend resources, who to allow to speak into us, and so on. This statement, although it's quite large, does the same thing. It helps us understand something about who we are. First thing it says is all are welcome regardless of starting point. I think this is really important for us to understand because this is a significant difference. The most common thing in church life, I think, is really this, to put out front and center, here's what we believe. Here are the 15 to 20 things that we believe. And so if you want to be a part of us, these are the things that you have to accept or you have to at least be willing to come toward at some level. And if we baptize you or we do things with you or whatever, these things are going to be the litmus test. This is who we are. Now, of course, Most churches, I think, are gentle about that. They don't come across like, if you don't do this, you don't go to heaven or anything like that. But nonetheless, we have a tendency to kind of put up front and center, this is what you must be. But we're saying something different. We're saying that if you're wrestling, if you're struggling, if you're questioning, if you don't know, if you're looking, if you've been wounded and you've been hurt, if you've lost your way, you're welcome here. And you're welcome here in an equal way. The doors are wide open for those who are interested in Jesus for the first time. And importantly, for those who are questioning, those who are doubting, those who are seeking, those who are stumbling. The statement doesn't necessarily promise answers, does it? It promises that together as a community, we'll focus on what it means to love God and to love our neighbors in today's world and work out our faith in that process. So I think that's also a important distinctive. The idea that together as a community, we're working these things out. Rather than receiving something from on high, whether that's a denominational center or a senior pastor, we're together working on that. And so there's room for some give and take. There's room, always room for conversation. This creates a distinct identity, a church for people who don't have to have all the answers, a church with room for those who search, those who wrestle, and those who are learning. This contract is built on love as an action. See, because what it says is, together we will focus on what it means to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. So, again, a key distinctive. Love is something that we do together. It's not just something that we hang on a sign or kind of pretend that we necessarily have. So the statement, again, will point the liminal church inventory in a particular direction. So let's move on to the mission statement, which is really what I was supposed to talk about today. So the mission statement, it answers the question of where are we going? You know, what are we trying to do? And it is our mission statement is this: to be transformed by God and respond with action that brings shalom to our community and those around us. To be transformed by God and respond with action that brings shalom to our community, meaning us who are part of the Liminal Church of Ventura, and to those around us. So let's break it down. First phrase, to be transformed by God. What does it mean to be transformed by God? To genuinely be transformed by God. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about it. I picked one passage, which I put in your notes, but honestly, there are tons of them. This is Paul, Romans 8, 28 to 30. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I mean, talk about relational language. You know, welcome to the family. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You know, Paul, in Romans, he does this a lot. He does it other places as well. He talks about the future as an accomplished fact today. You know, those who have, he called, he glorified, and so on. We're in the process of all this happening. You know, we're being shaped into the image of his of the, God's Son. We're being shaped into the image of Jesus. My point is, that's biblical transformation, that we're being changed as a people and as individuals into the image of Christ, that we might respond as Jesus responded, that we might live as Jesus lived, that we might be a faithful representative of him to other people, and so on. Well, how does that happen? Well, I can tell you how it does not happen. It does not happen by rules. It doesn't happen by making a list of things that you must do. You'll make some distance, but you won't get very far. And frankly, if you think that, I encourage you to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and just search every place Jesus encounters the Pharisees, and you'll see the contrast between the transformative process of God and that of rules. It doesn't happen by rules. I want to give you a different image for how transformation happens. Transformation is about dancing. Now, full transparency disclaimer here, I have no idea how to dance. I have absolutely no ability whatsoever. You know, I've said this often, when I dance, people call 911 because they assume it's a seizure in progress, but thank you for laughing. But nonetheless, dancing, so it seems to me that there's a couple of important things about it. First of all, I'm talking about slow dancing too, okay? It's about the embrace, isn't it? It's about pulling one another into, you know, your personal space. And when you do that, you let go of your vulnerability. And then it's about a two-part thing. I mean, dancing has a lead and a follow, right? It has to have both. And both have to be there. You could be the best leader in the world, but if you're dancing with me, you're basically having a drag, because that's what you're doing. You're going to be dragging me around. To dance in transformation means that we enter into an embrace with God, where we drop our vulnerabilities. And interestingly enough, he drops his, so to speak. And then we work together. He leads, we follow. He leads, we follow. You know, one of the verses I thought about putting in your notes is the one in Philippians, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you. I just think that just captures it so well. To be transformed means I'm going to embrace God, God's purpose. I'm going to embrace the circumstances of my life as him at work in my life. I'm going to embrace his purpose to shape me into the image of Christ, and I'm going to let him lead. And what I'm going to work on is how I can better follow. Now, this journey of transformation, we can say that there is a specific part of it. And in my experience, a lot of people don't like this part of it. And a lot of people stop because of this part of it. You see, the journey of transformation is from certainty to trust. And those are very different things. What we want initially from God is we want certainty. You are going to be there for me. You are going to bless me. You are going to answer my prayers. You're going to take care of my family. If I do these things, if I say these things, you're going to make it work out for me. That's how almost all of us begin, and that's okay. It's kind of like a child. You know, when your children come to you, they want certainty from you. You know, are you going to punish my older brother? Are you going to take care of this? You're going to make dinner. They need that to be able to operate. But as we're being transformed, God calls us to something greater than that. And what's greater than that is trust. Now, the reason we don't like that, in my experience, is it's hard to let go of those things that make for certainty, because it feels to us at times like God has abandoned us, or that he's not there, or any number of things like that. And so we resist it. I know I resisted it terrifically. There are those times in that journey when we must sometimes look at very difficult things. Sometimes in that journey from certainty to trust, we have to look at our own failure. We have to look at our own lack. Sometimes we have to learn how to even embrace what we are in the midst of that. It means that sometimes we have to look into a void and wonder, is there, if I take another step in this direction, will something actually be there or not be there? But I can assure you that if you will dance with God, embrace him in that vulnerable place, you will find, as you make your way, you might trip here or there, you will find on the other side of that trust, which is a much, much greater thing. Now, this is where spiritual practices are so important. You know, when we get to our values, you know, we'll be talking about that. And of course, you know, if you know that that's important to many, many people here. When I was making my own journey from deconstruction to reconstruction, you know, from certainty to trust, the thing that saved my life day in, day out were spiritual practices, because I had something to do. I had some way to dance. I had some way to let God into my embrace. And so I don't want to get ahead of our team, but I know you're going to hear something like this in a few weeks. You know, it's important to participate. It's important to get involved in spiritual practices. It's important to get trained. I mean, you know, we're going to have this walk with God. Things like that. It's important to do those kinds of things so that you can, so I'll stop spitting, so that you can learn to dance with God in this embrace. So this transformation, then, is measured by something. The next part is respond with action. So to be transformed with God and to respond with action. Now, here's another, I think, key distinctive between what we're talking about in terms of our experience and practice of Christianity. We have this idea in our American Christian culture, and probably other places as well, that we obtain things. You know, I have my salvation. You know, I have my sanctification. I have my spiritual gifts. I have my prayer life and so on. But actually, you know what? The Spirit of God, the life of God, the love of God, it flows. It doesn't stop. These aren't things that we have. Even quote unquote spiritual gifts, those aren't things that you have. They're ways that the Spirit uses you as He flows through your life. And so to respond with action is the natural result of being transformed. It's in one sense, I suppose, it might be a little bit of our half of the dance. So we want to be able to look at ourselves and say, you know, is the love of God flowing through my life? You know, if you find it really hard to love other people, and I mean you don't even recognize that you don't love other people, probably you're not experiencing the love of God yourself. You know, if you never have those spiritual encounters in your daily life where you just know something, you just sense something, you just have the ability to do something all of a sudden, you're probably not experiencing the embrace of God through the Spirit. You know, if you're not having those just moments of life where you go, where did that come from? If that doesn't happen at least once in a while, probably you're not experiencing the Spirit. You're not experiencing the life of God because it flows through us. And if we're being transformed, one thing that will happen is those blocks will be removed. You know, part of the reason that the journey from certainty to trust is so painful, it is because we have to come to terms with what we're not. I was watching a Go-Go's documentary on Showtime. I highly recommend it. You know, all you classic rock fans. But Gene Weedlin, who was their guitar player and you know, just a great musician, she talked about how they were so successful in the beginning, and then they weren't. She said, you know, success was great, but I learned a lot more in failure. And so sometimes when we find that the life of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God isn't flowing through our lives, sometimes maybe we need to go back and say, hey, I'm hanging on to something, and I need to let it go. I need to own up to my failure. So our mission is to be transformed by God and respond with action. I love this next part, that brings shalom to our community and to those around us. To bring shalom. And of course, our dear brother Wayne has done some wonderful messages on shalom. I actually listened to both of them this week. You can find them on the Ventura Vineyard website, or if you even just Google Wayne Randolph shalom, they'll come up. Just two wonderful, wonderful messages. How great it is that the God we're talking about wants to bring wholeness to the creation, wants to bring wholeness to our lives, wants to use us to bring life, to bring wholeness. I'm just so taken now after listening to those messages. I'm so taken with this word, wholeness. Shalom is about wholeness. It's about bringing wholeness. You know, one of the messages he talks about, you know, like praying for people at work when they don't necessarily know it, doing good deeds for people when they don't necessarily know it. That's shalom. To bring shalom to our community. Now imagine if we're gathering together on a regular basis, you know, we're doing small groups, we're doing whatever it is that we do as the future kind of unfolds, and we're having this journey from certainty to trust. And I know a lot of you have come very far in that journey. We're embracing these things, the life of God, we see it flowing through us, we're learning to cooperate with it, we're learning how to follow in that dance. How easy it would be to realize, well, I could do something for you. You might even know that I'm doing it, but I can do this something for you, and that would just really help you and benefit you. That'd be a really good thing for you. You know, you might not know you're doing this thing, and it's detrimental to others. So because we have this kind of shalom, I can come to you and I can say to you and bring it to you out of a spirit of love. Or somebody in our community has a significant need. Now all of a sudden we link arms to help that person overcome that need. And this focuses us out toward the community. Now I've always wanted to be a part of that. Like, how can we link arms as people who are, again, dancing with God to positively impact the world around us, the world in which we live. I had an interesting conversation yesterday. So I had, you know, quite a week. This is why I couldn't get my notes in on time. Sometimes I do a little teaching for another denomination. They had me on Tuesday and Thursday online. Then I'd work with Fuller students every quarter. This Thursday was my last for this quarter, so I had that going on. And then I did a funeral yesterday. And I was at the reception afterwards talking a little bit. You know, the funeral went well. Now, and this guy comes up and starts talking to me. His name was similar to mine. His name was also Robert, but he was from another country. And the thing that he was talking about, though, was, well, let me back up and just say, this person is really into, like, empowering people to be better. And so he's kind of got, like, a brook no laziness kind of approach to life. And you could really pick that up from him right away. Like, he's a guy, he's had a lot of influence on people, a little older than me, so, you know, so still young. Thank you for laughing. You know, he just talked a lot about how that was important to him, and he belonged to a number of organizations, but the organization he wanted to talk about was the Salvation Army. And he was just talking about the Salvation Army, the ins and outs of their kind of leadership style and all that, and talking about what they have been doing in this particular community, and they do a tremendous amount to help people who don't have homes. And that's what this guy's talking about. Now, this guy did not present as somebody who had any, would have necessarily any natural regard for homeless folks. But he had a huge heart for them. But here's the thing that he said that was so interesting to me. He goes, until I went on the board of the Salvation Army, I didn't know it was a church. Because, you know why? Because they were so busy doing things for other people that brought them no tangible benefit that he got involved in that. Now, if that isn't bringing shalom to the world around you, you know, I don't know what is. One of the things that they're saying about the pandemic is that, you know, 25% or more of the people who go to church won't be back now that it's over. I suspect that that's probably true. I think church is an uphill struggle and probably will be for the rest of my life and maybe farther just because of the way trends have gone. I mean, maybe I'll be wrong. I don't know. But I think what we have to be is we have to be faithful to God. We need to dance with Him. Because He's the one who brung us, as they say. We need to embrace Him in vulnerability. Let the life of God flow through us to one another and seek to bring good, wholeness to the world that doesn't personally benefit us. That, I think, no matter what the future holds, it will be good for us. Amen? Let's pray. So God, we have so many things to think about and such a sense that you're calling us to a new day and to a new thing. And we are grateful to have a fresh start. And we ask you to help us, guide us, lead us, confront us. We need as much of your invasion into our soul and mind as you are willing to do so that we might begin to wrestle and might begin to reconstruct our souls and our faith according to what you have for us and you want for us. Thank you for the Linville Church of Ventura. I thank you for our leadership team. I thank you for their faithfulness to this long journey that they've walked to get to this day. And I ask that you would especially bless them in this time, that you would give them rest, that you would make the road easy for them and help us understand where they are going, so that we might all dance together. In Jesus' name, amen.